If you have bothered to look at the screen before you, you have a statement by the well-known, at least in some circles, the Prince of the English Preachers in a bygone generation. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. I would suggest to you today that the matter of repentance that we continue to deal with this morning is, as you probably have already found out, an ongoing, non-stop battle with the flesh. I'm sure that you have found that out. And though there is an earnest grieving for your sins, yet you have probably discovered, like most of your Christian colleagues, that just as soon as you have one weed pulled out, another weed springs up in its place, and you're constantly pulling weeds. They don't need any encouragement to grow. They are an occupational hazard requiring constant attention if there is to be reasonable fruit attending your labors and mine for Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we look again at what the Scripture says, particularly the book of Jeremiah, on this subject of repentance? And then I'm going to ask you, so I'll give you a couple of minutes of advance warning. The title of the message this morning is Change Your Mind. And I would like you to rehearse for me what you remember, as Jeremiah's thrust of the message. What did his contemporaries need to change their mind about? What did they need to change their mind about? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are and for the privilege that we have to be here this morning. Lord, for as long as you permit us and as long as we are free and we have a choice before us, and unless you providentially hinder that, we determine to be here to honor you and to give heed to your word. And then, Lord, after we've heard that we resolve by your grace to go and live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, can you rehearse for me what it was in the lives of Jeremiah's contemporaries that needed some change? How may it be said that they needed to change their mind? About what? And for what reason? Anybody have a passing fancy on that? Yes. They believed in God, yet they were worshiping idols. That's part of the deal. Jeremiah was persistent in driving home something that generation needed to do, particularly the citizens of that city, Jerusalem. What was it?
And to willingly go into captivity.
Willingly to go into captivity. Now, do you understand with what Bob said and what LaRue said, why that message given repeatedly by Jeremiah was unwelcome? Keep in mind now that these were people who were not at least content illiterate where the Scriptures were concerned. They believed that because God, and I'm going to just put this together quick, because God was on their side, that nothing could threaten them. that no enemy would be able to overcome them because God was on their side. They had God behind them. However, if you introduce the idol worshiping, do you recall or can you put together a possible scenario as to when the idol worshiping began in the life of Jeremiah's contemporaries and even generation preceding him? What was it that, let me put it this way. What command did they flagrantly disobey that precipitated tramping on commandments 1 and 2? And then as you're processing that, you'll quick see the application of that to the year 2015 in the church. What one commandment was first tramped on that led to the kicking over of the first two commandments, which would lead to idolatry? Thou shalt have no other gods before me? Well, okay. What happened before that? What did they treat with contempt? What command?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
All right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, for those who will say, look, that's ancient history. Those poor wretches, too bad they did that, but it doesn't have any bearing on the church today. Well, there are two ways in which it does. Number one, from a prophetic standpoint, one of the implications of God's judgment upon them was being taken into captivity. But then when you get into the later chapters of the book of Jeremiah, you have the time framework laid out for the tribulation period. The time period, the specific 7-year time period, and the teaching behind that harkens right back to the time when God's judgment would fall upon the nation, not only as would be alluded to in Jeremiah, but then come fast forward into Christ's time when on a specific day, at a specific hour, Israel once again would reject their God, and the prophetic time clock, God and Israel, would come to a stop. We are now part, the church is now part of that extended time out for Israel. That clock will begin ticking again when God's plan for the church on earth is over and we're taken to heaven. And so what happened then, from Jeremiah's day all the whole way up to Jesus' day, has modern, relevant implications to the church. They trampled on the fourth commandment. They begin to worship idols. Now, there are things to consider, as we will in due time, how that applies specifically to the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. But before we get there, I would like to have you look with me in the scriptures and let the scripture speak for itself. If you can find in Jeremiah chapter 4 at verse 1, would you please read Jeremiah 4 verse 1? And tell me where the concept of repentance is present. You see both sides of the coin of repentance here in verse 1. Jeremiah 4 verse 1. Previously we have noted in the scriptures that a stiff-necked person needs to change their mind. A wicked person needs to change their mind. People who engage in evil and sin, people who have deeply revolted need to change their mind. Now, please tell me in Jeremiah 4, verse 1, identify for me the two-sided coin of repentance. What do you see? Okay, there's the first one. Okay, return. Put away. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not, what's the last word in the verse? But they wouldn't. Now the two-sided coin is seen. First of all, repentance has in mind a reversal, which would take into consideration the putting away of the abominations. You turn away from the abominations, and when you turn away from them, you turn in the opposite direction unto God. So repentance is not just singular in its understanding. Repentance involves a turning away from evil and a turning unto God. Makes no sense if you turn away from evil and you turn into a vacuum. So in Jeremiah, you will find all through the book prominent theme of repentance. Here in Jeremiah 4 verse 1 is such an instance. Then, if you would please, in chapter 7 and verse number 5. Jeremiah 7. Verse 5. And of course, this builds on the four verses preceding. What do you find there in verse number 5? What do you see? What? One word particularly. Amend. Amend. And there is a descriptive word there, associated. Okay? Now let's look here at the context surrounding it. At verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, where, I ask you, where? Stand where?
Lord's house.
In the Lord's house. Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to do what?
Worship
the Lord. Okay. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. But we know they wouldn't. They would not amend their ways. Goes on to say, trust ye not in lying words. Well, who would be lying to them? Well, we will find out that the priests would lie to them. The shepherds or the pastors and the prophets would lie to them. All three of those categories would counter Jeremiah's message. God says, trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and here's what needed to be amending, apparently. Verse 6 says, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Now, can I ask you this, just can you give me a simple definition of oppress? What does it mean to oppress?
To have them do your will, keep your thumb on them.
Okay. Then it says, and shed not innocent blood in this place. Neither walk after whom?
Other than
then he says, verse 7, I will I cause you to dwell in this place? But they would not. So he says, men, they needed to change their mind about that. Look over in chapter 18, please. Jeremiah chapter 18. And the 11th verse. Read it. What do you say?
Turn you from your evil ways.
Okay. Return.
Make your ways and your doings.
Okay. It's very personal. Return ye. And it is compelling in that Jeremiah says, return ye now. Now. Return now from evil. And the opposite direction?
Doing good.
Okay. Now this is the great chapter of the potter and the clay. I'm going to hold off from that, but please notice their response in verse number 12. Here's their response. And then I'll share with you why Jeremiah had a nickname. What's their response? And they intend to do what? And we will, everyone, do the imagination. Now, I want you to catch an idol right there in that word imagination. We will do, everyone will do the imagination of his evil heart. What was Jeremiah's nickname? Huh? Okay, the weeping prophet. Do you see why he would cry? Do you see what makes mothers and fathers cry? Do you see what makes grandparents weep? Do you see what makes pastors cry? Missionaries throw up their hands in despair? It is after the message from God has been conveyed, those who heard it determine to ignore it. Question, does that go on in the church in 2015?
Yes.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It is required, again, here in Jeremiah, look over in chapter 24 and verse number 7. And again, the context is startling. 24:7. Where do we find, again, the concept of repentance? What do you have?
Will
give them
a heart to know him.
Return
unto me with your whole heart.
Okay. Return implied is, in these words, that they were somewhere they shouldn't have been. Return unto me. How? Whole heart. With their whole heart. A wholehearted repentance will take a hammer to the idol. It will not leave even the dust of it. a wholehearted repentance will hammer into dust every idol. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Do you know how that goes? And then there's a part of that, I think, in the same piece of music about casting down every idol. Every idol. The casting down, of course, is the idea of smashing it. Now look here right in the immediate context. In verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil. That cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Rotten figs. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are... And here's what the leadership, the priests, the pastors, and the prophets didn't want to hear. He says, so will I acknowledge them that are what?
Carried away
captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. I will set mine eyes upon them for good. Where? Those who are taken captive. Where does God say he will set his eyes on them? Where will they be at? In Babylon. Modern day Babylon is fixed where geographically? Where? Okay. I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again. Here's the promise. Yes, you're going to go away captive. Yes, Israel and the world are going to be judged for 7 long years. But here's the promise that goes beyond the tribulation period. I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. But that's what God says. You go willingly into captivity. You willingly, basically, submit to judgment. It is like a parent who is about to discipline a child. One of the mountaintops of love expressed from the heart of a parent to a child is when that child needs to be disciplined severely. And the parent in love takes a strap or a switch, pick one, and administers it to the divinely constructed place that God intended for discipline to be meted out. Okay, now that's the height of love for a parent to a child. When a parent refuses or will not do that, they are as much as thumbing their nose at their kid and their future prospects. Period. Now, our Heavenly Father, the Father of Israel, is saying to his people through Jeremiah, if you willingly submit to your discipline, I'm going to bring you back here. And while you're gone, I'm going to watch over you. Now, I hope I don't lose my train of thought. While in Babylon, did we not see that? Do we not know that for sure? As it occurred in the life of 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 people particularly? Who said who? Which person did God set his eyes upon while in Babylon? Daniel the prophet. So you have a historical verification of what God has just said here in these words. Now, there have been times when parents have notified the child that judgment is due, and the child begins to flee or squirm. And Dad says, now you stand still or you're going to get twice as much. And the kid keeps squirming and dancing around and trying to hide. I'll never forget Pastor Jim Turner. How many of you remember Jim Turner from Shadyside Baptist Church when he was raising his girls? And I, God bless dads who have to raise a gaggle of girls. He had his hands full. Every month he had his hands full. On one occasion, his youngest daughter needed some severe discipline. She knew it was coming. She excused herself to compose herself. And when she returned, she came out with a doleful look on her face. Her dad took her by the arm, turned her around, and went to give her a swat. Lo and behold, what he saw were three books stuffed down in her pants. Three books. Well, the child, paid for the effort to evade. God says to Israel, or to Judah, he says, if you willingly go into captivity and you listen to this prophet Jeremiah, here's what I will do. If you don't. Two things happened. Some of the people who went off into captivity by force, not willingly, but by force, never lived to see a return to their homeland. They died in captivity. Some of them were killed violently early on into captivity, particularly the leadership people, those who would be responsible for the organization and the maintenance and the oversight of the people. They were killed. They never came home. And some of them liked it so well in Babylon, slaves they were. Some of them liked it so well in Babylon, when time came they could go home, they wouldn't. You remember when it came to Ezra and Nehemiah? And they were looking for volunteers to go back to build up the walls and build up again the temple? Not everybody wanted to go back and do that. They were happy to stay right where they were. As a matter of fact, you come across the ocean to America, and for all those slave traders who did that dastardly deed of hauling men and women and children out of their roots from wherever they got them to bring them here to be put to work, so to speak, you will find in the records of some of these godly black people, particularly in the South and many times in the North, in the expression of the songs that they composed, in the poems that they wrote, in the works that they did, that they, when it came time to be emancipated, they did what the slaves were given opportunity to do in Israel. If a man became a slave or was a slave in a man's household and it came time for him to be released and he didn't want to go, he would simply take his ear to a doorpost and have the owner all put a hole through it, giving indication that he was committed to remaining there to serve his master. And many people in black America in those days opted to remain with their master. And why would they do that? Because they liked it. And they were treated with respect and as human beings. They were not treated like cattle and objects and things. They were afforded and accustomed housing and clothing and food and respect. When it came time for them to pack up, many would not. So it was there when that period of time, that 70-year period of time would come to an end. Captivity would be over. Many decided just to stay in Babylon. Now, we come back to the point, though. And here we have chapter 26. Chapter 26. Look at the 13th verse, please. What do you have there? Okay. Amend your ways, obey. Amend, obey. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he pronounced against you. Can I ask you this question to get your pot cooking? How does the use of the word repent in this verse square with the immutable God who he is? Now, remember I say, God is unchangeable. He is immutable. Scripture say, I change not. How does that square with this verse in the use of the word repent toward him?
He will repent of the evil that he is going to do. Preaching.
Okay.
With the wrath on him.
Pastor Hodge?
God doesn't change in that he blesses those who are faithful and he judges those who are wicked. If the wicked become faithful, then they're in the place of blessing.
Okay. I like that, Pastor Hodge. More on that later.